Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Tonight we continue talking about the fruit of the Spirit as we identify and look at what it means to sow in the Spirit, and we cultivate the Spirit's gifts. We cultivate the beauty of what God has gifted in us. And tonight we are talking about peace, this beautiful thing of peace. I'm looking forward to sharing and kind of talking about this peace. And I believe, God wants to bring his peace to us here tonight. He wants to actually bring peace to us in our hearts. It's not just a concept that we can understand, but it's something that we experience. And that as we experience the peace of God, we then are called to be peace bearers in our community. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is about. It's a gift of something that we experience ourselves, so that when we go out in the world around us, we can actually shine that gift to the people around us. And so in a world that is very anxious and worrisome, very fearful, it seems like any kind of agenda seems full of fear. We can be bearers of peace in amongst that. And these first few that we've looked at over the last few services, love, joy, peace, these kind of make this beautiful first triad, the first three. And these kind of three statements is a beautiful statement of Paul's, this love, joy, and peace. We've been uncovering what love is, we've uncovered joy, and now we get to talk about peace, this beautiful thing that God gives us, and that is peace. So first thing we have to ask the question, what is peace? The Greek word is Irene? Dave, is that what it is? Anyone? Any Greek scholars out there? Irene? Yep. The Hebrew word is this word that is more familiar of shalom. Peace cannot just be understood as something that is it's not the end of just violence, war, and strife. Just as we looked at last time with joy, joy is not just the absence of sadness, because joy can exist whether we're happy or sad. The same is with peace. Peace is not just defined in the terms of the end of violence, the end of strife, the end of war, both relationally and inside. Shalom, or Irene, is actually much deeper than that. Shalom itself, for the Jewish people, it was a condition of wholeness, of completeness. This is actually what that word shalom actually means. It's completeness, of wholeness, of harmony, of this beautiful working together, that when life broke down for people, when there was war at bay, at things going on, what people needed was this shalom, this completeness and wholeness that was going on. And it goes much more than just stop fighting. Shalom wasn't just people stop to fight, but it actually meant that rival kingdoms wouldn't just stop fight, but they would actually work together. There was harmony going on. It's harmony within relationships, harmony within the community, and harmony within ourselves. And so as we identify and look at peace, it's important to see this harmony at place. It's not just the absence of war or death, but it's also the presence of something else. and for the Jewish people and for us, and for us as Christians, that presence is the very presence of God that actually comes in the midst of, as we kind of seek out the end of the war or the end of kind of violence or the end of that strife. We actually seek the presence of God in the midst of that. And so, you know, in our today and in our thinking, we often think of peace in two different ways. We think of it as this personal peace. We have this inner peace that we just find for ourselves, and we seek out peace for ourselves. But there's also this relational or communal peace, peace within our relationships, peace within nations. We are seeking this kind of relational, communal peace. But for the Jewish people, this aspect of peace is actually connected. It's not one or the other, whether we seek this or that, but it's actually connected. What we see is when we see beautiful harmony within the community, within our relationships, that's actually when we find personal peace. It wasn't that we just then suddenly, if we seek peace on our own and find it in our own kind of mindfulness, then I'll be happy. No, it's actually through the communal peace. It's actually finding peace within our relationships. Then actually peace comes to our souls. And in our world today, where we've kind of accentuated and talked so much about just trying to find your own inner peace, peace in something out there, peace in nature, peace in finding mindfulness and meditation, peace in just chilling out and lounging on the couch. There's this peace that we can seek in our world today that seems like it's just about me finding my little peace. But I would say that peace, actually the true peace, doesn't truly come until you actually find relational, communal peace. Because we could lounge in the couch all we want or go camp out in nature all we like, but if back at home or back within our relationships things are just at war, we're never going to feel really at peace. We're never going to really feel like everything is shalom, is whole, is complete. This is the peace that we seek. Not just the end of war, but the presence of God coming in and actually doing something new. Now, David White, he is a poet, and he was working in a position for a non-for-profit, and he was staggering under the weight of kind of this non-for-profit and trying to repair and save the world. He was really struggling under this weight. And in this season of life, he articulated these words. He says, "One of the greatest difficulties of working in any non-for-profit or idealistic organization is that you're constantly trying to save a portion of the world, and at the last meeting, you didn't quite manage to do it. So there's no excuse not to volunteer for another meeting or for the responsibilities of work that comes out of that meeting. There's this sense that we have so many things going on in our world around us, and there's no shortage of things to do, people to see, situations to save. And in our kind of mindsets as Christians, we can go out in the world and think that we have to go out and constantly look at how we can save the things around us. But often that we find ourselves crushed under the weight of responsibility. And in this kind of messianic, low-grade messianic environment where he saw himself as the savior, David White felt totally despaired, felt totally burnt out, felt like he couldn't cope with the anguish, the exhaustion of trying to cope with this pressure, the anxiety with it all. And he was meeting with a friend who was a Benedictine monk. He often met with this friend and would, you know, read through the Bible, or I think they used to drink wine together and just enjoy time together. And as soon as he met with this friend, David White says to his friends, "Speak to me about exhaustion. Tell me of exhaustion." And somewhat surprised, the monk looked at him and he saw the seriousness of his request. And he responded slowly. He says, "You know that the antidote for exhaustion is not necessarily rest. And then he paused. And David White's countenance fell. He's like, not rest? How is, you know, not the antidote to this exhaustion I'm feeling. How is it not rest? What on earth, you know, could it be if it's not rest? Is it another self-help thing? Is it another practice? Is it another program I can do? What is it? Tell me this antidote. And the monk continues slowly. You know, the antidote for exhaustion is not necessarily rest. It's wholeheartedness. It's wholeheartedness. And when I read this story and read this statement, it really leapt out to me. Wholeheartedness. What does it really mean to live wholeheartedly? Then as I was preparing for this message, this statement of what peace and shalom meant is this wholeness. And I was looking over my one of my journals and it had this statement in there and it just was like, yes, there's a sense of wholeness and wholeheartedness that actually peace brings us to. That when we're seeking out to try and find and produce rest, produce peace in our lives by what we can achieve or what program or thing we can set up a system in our lives, but God is actually calling us to bring our whole selves to Him so that in His wholeness we can be captivated by His peace. Though part of the issue that we are facing in around us is that we live in such a distracted world that we don't really have space for wholeheartedness, but instead we live on a distraction and anxiety treadmill. Distraction and anxiety treadmill. When we come to worship each week, we enter into this beautiful building and this space together where we can worship. And we seek for the harmony with God. We're seeking with this wholeness with God, with this harmony with each other as a community. And, you know, we believe that this space, and as we come to church, that the peace of God does lift us up, that we get to experience and be filled with the peace of God, and it can help us and strengthen us. But the reality is we come to church as refugees of a noisy world. That we come to church and out there, what we encounter is noise and distraction. We are, you know, probably the most noisy, distracted society ever. Though we have access to more benefits, more health, more information, more of these things at our fingertips, we're so anxious and distracted. We feel far from feeling complete or whole. We're on a distraction and anxiety treadmill, running and running and running without much space to stop, without a moment to really catch our breath. It feels like it never ends. It just keeps going. Now, I enjoy running, but I do not enjoy running on a treadmill. That's one thing that I don't enjoy doing. I just don't enjoy doing it. I mean, every time I do it, I feel like I'm trapped inside this stale air. And you keep running and you feel like, you know, you're not really going in any direction. You don't know how far you've come. You don't know how long it's going to be. It's just this never-ending just drone of treadmill. I don't enjoy it. I much enjoy being out in the open air. And as soon as you get out there, it's just like, oh, you can breathe. It's beautiful. And, you know, you have an actual sense of where you're going, of, you know, how much you've done, of how much there is to go. You have, a sense of what is actually to come when you're running outside. We're on a treadmill. You've got no idea of where you are. It's just like your senses are not as focused on what it is actually you're doing. And it just feels gross. Yeah. Nah, mate, don't look at the screen on the treadmill. It's Thank you, Dave. That goes into my next point, because we often have these smartphones that are right in front of us, distracting us from what's actually going on in reality. And so instead, this is what we do. We're on this treadmill of life, just trying to get by and to cope with what's going on, to cope with the stale, gross air of the monotony of treadmills. We've got a screen in front of us. We have these things that distract us from what's going on in real life. These devices that are with us all the time. I mean, there's studies now showing that, you know, 85% of people sleep next to their smartphone, and that usually means it's the last thing they look at before they go to bed and the first thing they look at when they wake up. It's this thing that our lives are driven by these devices that's constantly distracting us. And can I just say, one of the best things you can do is buy a $40 alarm clock from Amazon and just put your phone in another room, not next to you. It's great. It's really good. It's refreshing not having to wake up and feel like you need to check it or anything. It's good. But not only is it smartphones, but we're just so occupied with all these things, whether it's our work, whether it's social media, whether it's our studies, whether it's trying to read all the books or do all these things. We're constantly occupied by all these things, or we actually are failing to be present to what's going on around us, because we are trying to achieve or get to that thing, or we are always looking for the next thing and are failing to be present to what God is doing in us right now in the moments, and failing to be present with each other. How can we create harmony with God? That's truly peace. And harmony with one another, that's the goal of peace. Harmony with God and harmony with one another. How can we do that when we're so distracted and looking at the next thing that we could be doing? And I fear that we've, as a culture, have turned to prioritize our own inner peace, and in the process have neglected to care for the harmony of each other. And I am challenged by this myself. I can seek out and try and read more books, but my kids are asking to play with me. We can be so consumed with going after our own goodness or our own self-peace and actually neglect being present with the world around us, being present with the people around us. We're distracted by many things all around us, which often leads us to a greater anxiety, a greater stress about these many things that are around us. Now, anxiety, it's a part of what it means to be human. If you're anxious about something, it just means you're human. Well done. We're all there. We're all anxious about things. But there is a way where anxiety takes over and dictates how we actually respond in life, where our anxieties kind of come up, and actually that's now the way we respond, because we're so fixated on what's going on in us that we, without even realizing, we're responding in ways because of our anxieties. And then we're actually even spreading that anxiety. We're spreading that thing, that anxiety, to the people around us as we are anxious and go in a room and spread that anxiety by how we respond or how we talk to one another. We spread and share that anxiety with people around us. Now, when I was a youth pastor, I used to have plenty of young people come into our office and be like, "Joel, I'm going to be the next preacher. I'm it. This is it. I'm going to rock the stage. I'm going to preach to thousands." We had, you know, young, zealous, passionate people come in, being all excited about preaching. And often I'll be like, "Okay, it's all right, calm down. It's not as good as it looks, you know. I know it looks really nice and fun, but it's not as, you know, it's quite stressful, and there's actually a burden upon it, what preaching is. It's not just this razzle-dazzle, people love you and you get all the acclaim. It's like there's a lot of work, and your life also has to represent something. It's not just about what you say. It's actually also about how you live." Anyway, you'd have all these conversations all the time. But often, you know, there was a couple of guys that were really persistent. They were like, yes, I'm going to give everything for this. And it kind of gets to a point where you're just joking about it, like, oh, of course, here we go again. And you just joke with them and have a good laugh. And like, yeah, it's just settled down, mate. It gets to the point where you realize that, like, this person has driven their lives around this thing about being this stage preacher, being this thing. And sometimes, I regret not actually going deeper to the core anxiety of what people are longing for. Why is it that you're wanting to do that? What is it about it? Are you longing for the approval of people? Are you longing to be seen and noticed? Are you longing to feel like your voice matters? What is it about this that actually you're longing for and driving after? What is the anxiety deep down that you're trying to seek through this? And so me not actually addressing that, not only does that anxiety in that person continue to fester and harbor, but also anxiety in me keeps growing, because that means I just want to ignore it. I just want to put it aside. If that person isn't going to deal with that, then if I don't name that and call that out, that means, you know, that somehow I'm this leader that has led to this person being formed in this way. What does that speak of me as a leader? What does that speak of me as someone who disciples this person? What kind of leader am I? And so instead of actually addressing it, I would, you know, probably easier just putting it aside, making jokes, keeping my anxiety at bay. And so when anxiety isn't dealt with, it just festers within both of us, because what's going on is just this thing that is not truly spoken of, but these fears about what we really want, what we're truly desiring. This is anxiety at work within us. The good news is that the gospel means anxiety no longer has the last word. It's the good news of the gospel. There is now another word after anxiety has spoken, or even failure has spoken. And that word is life. God speaks life into us. He brings life, and through his peace, he actually brings life and identity and hope. Peace can come into our lives despite the anxiety that continues to come. The beautiful words of Jesus in John 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Peace is the beautiful thing that Jesus comes to give. When anxiety is a sign of our fallen self, exposed to sin, and reality check, that's all of us. Anxiety in us is a sign of our fallen self being exposed to sin. Peace is a sign of God working in us and through us. It means that his grace is taking root in us, is actually establishing identity in us. When peace comes in us and is taking root and is bearing in our lives, his grace is actually doing something in us. And so we're ever on this anxiety distraction treadmill, but peace is right there. And so what will our response be? What will our response be? As we read through the Philippians 4 scripture, you explore and see many great things. There's so many amazing, it's such an amazing scripture, things to ponder and meditate on. First he says to rejoice, Paul says, rejoice. And we notice and identify that joy and peace are really, they're interconnected. That true joy happens. That true joy in life comes when we are at peace with each other and with ourselves. And so how do we respond to this distraction and anxiety treadmill? What will we do? What do we first do with distraction? What do we do with this? Verse 8 to 9 in Philippians 4 says, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul is trying to get the Philippians to think about what we think about. Because where our thoughts are, what we focus on, what our attention is on, is actually what will come to bear. That is what the fruit of what actually comes from our lives. We actually need to be present with how our thoughts are going. Actually realize how much we've been distracted. Actually take stock and realize where we're at and be present to that. And there are a couple of practices I just want to mention in this point as we focus on what do we do with distraction. And both are wrapped up in this one word, and I've kind of mentioned it a few times. It's to be present. To be present. Firstly, we have a call to be present to God through silence and solitude. To be present to God through silence and solitude. Now, this spiritual discipline of silence and solitude has been really helpful for me over the last couple of years as I've really picked it up and kind of been more a part of my daily devotion to God. Is just this space of silence and solitude. And I feel like it's so important in our ever-present, noisy, busy, distracted world to have space of silence and solitude. Because how can we begin to think of what is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise? Amazing list right there. How do we start beginning to think of these things if we don't actually stop and have space to quiet the noise, to quiet all those things going on, and actually consider, what is God trying to speak? How is God leading me? What is God trying to reveal to me? Where is He placing in my life what I need to do? What I love most about silence and solitude is just being encapsulated with God's love. Being just embraced by Him. Because sometimes that's all we need, is the embrace of God. And just this week, John Mark Comer, a pastor from the States, he released a podcast episode about silence. And just his opening lines really sums up the beauty of stillness and silence so well. He says, the goal of stillness is not to feel nice. That's good to feel less anxious, less anxiety, but the goal of stillness is to make ourselves available to God, to His voice, His guidance. Because at the end of the day, salvation is His work. Silence is not just a life hack where, if you can want to be less anxious, I just want to get more anxious or less anxious, so I need to do some more silence. Again, as we mentioned before, peace is not just the end of war. So if we're just trying to end anxiety in us by doing the practice of silence, then we're missing it. But it's actually, peace is actually the presence of something else, the very presence of God. And what the invitation to silence and solitude is, it's to actually make ourselves available to God's voice, to His guidance. And I love that last bit of the quote there, because at the end of the day, salvation is His work. We do not save ourselves. We don't save the world around us. Newsflash, everybody. Salvation is God's work. And as we make time for silence and stillness, we actually are saying, God, You are in control. You are my guide. And so I just recommend that trying to make space for silence, even if it's 2 minutes to begin. That's how I began, and a lot of my days I still will just do a couple of minutes. And sometimes it's really hard to start. Like you put the timer on, and you're like, you're just constantly flooded with all these thoughts. You don't know if you're doing it right. Like, is this wrong? How do I do silence? Like, it's all those things happen. Just be aware of that. That happens when you come to silence. It's not about kind of being it perfect, but it's actually just growing in what that looks like in our lives to allow space for God to be really in control, to say, you are the one that I follow, that saves me, that I am present to. So first, we need to be present to God in silence and solitude. Secondly, it's to be present to others through our presence. And as I've mentioned throughout this message, that we can often just be so preoccupied with many things that we neglect to actually see the people and notice what's around us, notice our family members, notice other people or friends that are doing it tough or really know what to do. I encourage you, maybe don't take your phone with you everywhere. Leave it at home sometimes. Be looking to ask questions and understand where people are at and ask for them what they're interested in. Just things that we can actually be present to people and learn who they are and how we can be attentive to them. So important that we are present with each other. And so that's what we do with distraction. Now, what do we do with anxiety? Now, much of what I'm going to share in this next section, a lot of it comes from a pastor called Steve Cuss in his book, Managing Leadership Anxiety. I highly recommend it. Love it. Love Steve Cuss. I've mentioned him a few times before, and he's great. But yeah, he kind of goes deep into anxiety and trying to look at what the root of anxiety is doing in us. And so when we first think about what makes us anxious, what makes us worried, our first step is to notice how anxiety shows up in our body so that we can begin to intervene and actually act upon it. Because anxiety, it generally starts in our physical bodies. It generally either starts in a racing mind or tense shoulders, a spinning heart, or a tightened gut. There's a physical response often to our bodies, to our anxiety. In a certain setting or situation, we can get tense. We can feel ourselves just heating up. And that's an actual opportunity for us to identify, all right, what's the circumstance of this anxiety showing up? Why is it in this setting? What is it about it? And so as we start to notice how our body shows anxiety, we can start to ask, all right, why? Why is it in this time, in this situation, am I responding in anxiety? Why is it showing up this way? And we begin to actually bring that and notice what God is doing and how he's calling us to move from that. Now, for most of my Christian life, I thought my job as a Christian was to strive to become like Christ. I had to be like Christ. But the effort to become like Christ can just become another path of anxiety and death. Jesus is God. He is God. And there are certain things that he has done that we will never do. I don't think I'll ever walk on water, despite my 15-year-old self of trying many times in my pool. I don't think I'm ever going to feed 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves. I don't think I'm going to be able to calm a raging storm in the midst of it. And I certainly cannot forgive the sins of the world. There are certain things that Christ can only do that I cannot do. And as we read through the scriptures, you realize that the goal is never to be like Christ. But what does Christ call his followers to do? It's to deny and die to themselves and follow him. To deny and die to yourselves and follow him. And Steve Cuss, in his book, actually illustrates this anxiety at work really nicely. He kind of talks about it like a greyhound race. And where greyhounds are in that race. They get released, and in front of them is this mechanical fake bunny that goes along the side of the race in front of the dogs as they run and chase this bunny. And they're running to chase this bunny that they will never reach. They're getting right to the end and chasing it and going as hard as they could, but they will never reach this bunny. It's just a mechanical thing that they will never get to. And there was once a time, a race in Victoria, where the race started, all went fine, but halfway through the race, the mechanical bunny stopped. It stopped. And the dog in the lead, he noticed what was going on, and he turns around and runs back to it, and then they all kind of got around it, and they were poking it and starting, and then all of a sudden, they actually just started to play with each other. They actually started just having fun and kind of nipping at each other and just barking around and having a bit of fun. So these dogs started to realize that this thing that they were chasing was fake in the end. And so their call was just to enjoy actually the life that is around them, rather than being so preoccupied with the chasing of the bunny and to draw after and chase what we will not get. It's actually just to enjoy and be at peace and be at joy with one another and with God. And so it's important for us to realize that often these things that we're chasing is not real. It's not real. And we need to name it and identify it and call it out. Where we have to start identifying where our body is showing that anxiety, then come to God and name it and bring it to God in prayer. We actually have to name it and bring it to Him in prayer. And sometimes we just start naming it and we just realize how silly we are for chasing this fake thing that's not real. This thing that actually doesn't really exist. This thing that we feel like we need to be approved by this person or have this certain status or be this certain way in our jobs or family or these things that we have set up as it isn't actually real that we're anxious about. And as we start to name it and call it out, and bring it actually to God in prayer, we actually experience the life, the resurrection power of Jesus as we bring our anxieties to Him. That is actually one way we are able to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, is to name these very things that we hold dear to us and say, this will not grip me any longer. This is my call to you, God, to deny this thing, and I will not let it grip me any longer. But actually, I want to allow the resurrection power of God in and through me. Now, a simple prayer that you can pray, and this, again, from Steve Cuss's book, is this prayer, Jesus died so I don't have to blank anymore. Jesus died so I don't have to find approval anymore. Jesus died so I don't have to save myself anymore. Jesus died so I don't have to save the people around me anymore. Jesus died so I don't have to build this business or career anymore. He is the one that does the work in us. And when we actually deny and die to ourselves, we claim His victory and claim Him as the Lordship of our lives and say, I don't have to be in that place anymore. But He is the one that rules. He is the one that truly is life in me. And that's where we experience the peace of God. As we bring our anxieties and name them, identify them, name them and bring them to God in prayer, He brings peace. And this is a journey. This is not just a one-off. It's going to happen automatically. It's a journey as we bring it to God. Beautiful quote from Eugene Peterson. Prayer is the way we work our way out of the comfortable, it's quite comfy, kind of being doing your own thing, a comfortable but cramped world of self, and into the spacious world of God. And as we bring our anxieties and prayers to God, we actually come from that cramped but comfortable, cozy place of self, where it's like the stale treadmill, where it's nothing but static air, into the beautiful horizons of running outside and experience the life around us. There's nothing else. Like it's like no comparison to that world where we actually are submitted to God in prayer and bring who we really are to Him. That what that freedom does to us, there's nothing else like that. That space where God can truly bring peace into our lives. Eventually, as we identify, name, and bring our anxieties to God, we become aware that the peace of Christ was not something that I brought with me, but was already present and at work before I even arrived. We as Christians have this chronic problem where we think that where we go, we've now brought the peace of God with us. We've brought it to us, this situation. But we actually begin to realize that God has been at work all along. God has been at work bringing peace ahead of us before we even get there. Even catch here what Philippians 4, where Paul is saying here in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll again say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. He is near. He's right there at hand. He is right here already doing the work before us. And it continues, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is what God does in us. He protects us and secures us. Our hearts and our emotions and our will, when the peace of God actually guards that, our minds, our thinking, the things that run through us, the peace of God is at work. He goes before us, producing the harmony in us. That peace that gives us the wholeness that we long for is in God as we come to Him. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we can produce in ourselves, but as a gift from God. Now, before I mentioned that term of wholeheartedness, I spoke about the antidote of exhaustion is not necessarily rest, but wholeheartedness. And it could seem that kind of this view of peace or harmony or wholeness, it could seem different to wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness could seem like it's every, you know, you've got to give it all you got. You've got to put your whole heart into it. You've got to give everything. And it kind of sounds more anxious than restful at times. But wholeheartedness is about stopping to make the excuses, stopping to actually have silence instead of the distracted noise, and to get to our knees and to give God wholly who we are, the whole heart of our lives, to present to Him who wholly delights in us. He is the one who wholly builds us up. It's through giving who we are to Him that He creates the wholeheartedness in us. As we give it to Him and trust in Him, He is the one that builds in us. His love, His acceptance, His compassion gets to us as we come to Him with our whole hearts. He embraces us with His wholeness. The beauty of God is that He embraces us with His wholeness. In Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet foretold a day, even in the midst of exile, that there would be one who would come who is the Prince of Peace. And He would bring harmony to the nation of Israel. He would bring through His authority endless peace. These beautiful words that get spoken, particularly at Christmas time, of a child that is born, who is the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. And then in Ephesians, Paul reveals Christ as this Prince of Peace. He says in Ephesians 2, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. And in his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Christ is our peace. You see the beauty of the harmony that Christ produces as we come to him through his blood, through his sacrifice. He has smashed the dividing wall of hostility, of anxiety, of distraction, and has created in us a new humanity, a new person, a person that is defined by peace, who acts with peace, who lives out this peace. May we be those people who combat the distraction and anxiety of our world and seek the peace of God. Let me pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you go before us, that you are all around us, that you are with us always. We just submit and surrender to you again here tonight. And we ask that the peace of God that transcends all understanding would continue to guard our hearts and minds in you, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our peace. When life seems too hard and too difficult, where things seem too anxious and overwhelming, you are our peace. We are not the saviors of our world. We are not the saviors of our lives. But we again declare you are our savior and our life. We ask that your peace would flood us and fill us and continue to empower us to be the people you call us to be, both in our own worlds to see peace in ourselves, but also in the community around us. That we may be bearers of peace, not because we've willed it, not because we've earned it or proved ourselves, but because you are our peace. And we found that peace in you. And so, God, I just pray that your peace would strengthen and hold us, would keep us together. We thank you for the wholeness of what you bring to our lives. In your name, amen.